You would instruct us, Father, that we would be convicted of our sin, that we would turn to you, Lord, and accept the forgiveness that you give because of Christ, and ask, Father, that you would strengthen us, Father, and prepare us for our worship of you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Exodus chapter 8. We've gone into the plagues. We've talked about the first one, the plague of blood, and we know the preparation that has gone on for Moses to be able to be the leader of this ragtag group of individuals that are stiff-necked themselves, and yet he's having to go before a very stiff-necked Pharaoh. And this is something that he is aware of. This is something that God has instructed him in, and yet this isn't something that is something maybe that you would want to sign up for. But we are in chapter 8. There's 32 verses, so if I can get 10, 12. So Jeannie, if you could do the first 10 verses, and then Juan, the second 10, and Stephen, the third 10. You want to get Matthew 25:32, have that one for later. Okay, chapter 8 of Exodus.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and into your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say so, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God.'
The frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remind the river over you." And Moses and Aaron went out to Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. But the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyard, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in the land stand. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord says to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become blessed throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they do not so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the air, and it became blessed on men and beasts. All the dust of the land became white, blessed throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians saw words with their enchantment and bring forth blessed, but they could not. So there were blessed on the men and beasts. The magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' The Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not meet them, just as the Lord said. And the Lord says to Moses, stand before Pharaoh, he comes up to the water, then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me, they might serve you. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand.
In that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, which my people dwell, and no swarms of flies shall be there. In order that you may know that I am the Lord in this land, I'll make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be, the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came to the house of Pharaoh, to his servants' houses, and to all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. We sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We would go 3 days' journey to the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he commanded us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away, proceed before me. And Moses said, indeed I am going out from you, and I will treat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more, and not let his people go and sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out to Pharaoh and treated the Lord. The Lord had informed the word of Moses, he removed swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would let people go.
Thank you. As we go into this study, once again we recognize that the Lord is sovereign over all. He is the ruler. He's the King eternal. And it is by his power and by his mercy that he made heaven and earth. The point being that it is God who orchestrates whatsoever comes to pass, and he has ordained that before it all came to be. And that the plagues that come on the nation of Egypt represent those wonders, those miracles, those displays of the power of God that are going to be essential for the nation of Israel to see the hand of God, acknowledge the hand of God, and also for the Egyptians to, even in our chapter today, to be able to see what is going on, and that God may gain the glory, and that the people would acknowledge that God is ruler over all. It is a display that is a display of judgment. This is a display of his might, of his power, and yet this is his judgment. Those wonders and those signs that he gives to the people are an awesome display that is going to come, and it's going to hurt for some, and others are going to sit back and go, this is the hand of God. This is the finger of God. He can use, because he's sovereign over his creation, he can use his creation to do whatever he wants them to do. And he can use the smallest creature that seems to be so innocuous and so small, such an insignificant part of his creation. And yet in his creative works, then he displays the fact that those small creatures can rise up and do great damage. All with the intent here stated of humbling Pharaoh. So he will humble Pharaoh. Pharaoh will have to humble himself. We'll even see some of that softening going on here as we're going through chapter 8. He's driving at the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. He's showing us our hardness of heart. Pharaoh is different than us because he's a leader. He's not different in us from us than because he's a human being who is subject to the same sorts of hardening of the heart against judgments of God, and we do exactly that same thing. So we are separate from Pharaoh. We're not Pharaoh in that sense of being the leader of a nation, and yet we would acknowledge even our hardness of heart in our sins. The command to Pharaoh is to let my people go. This is a command that is given through his mediator, through Moses, and through Aaron the spokesman. And again, we're seeing this back and forth as the Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, and they tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." What you are supposed to do, then, Pharaoh, is to let the people go. Listen to the word of the Lord. Don't ignore what the Lord is telling you. The judgments that we're going to see are going to increase as the continued message comes to Pharaoh. He continues to say, that Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Those judgments are going to increase. They've been small, blood, you know, and yet there's been even in that, I mentioned that 2 weeks ago, that blood itself, there's still a mercy in that because the Egyptians went and they dug up and they were able to get the water off of the side. They weren't able to get it from the Nile like is easy, just go in, get a bucket, you know, fill up your clay vase with water, but they're able to still have access to water. Okay, note that principle that in his judgments, God is still merciful. We will see that again, and I'm going to highlight those as we go through the 10 plagues, that there is still a mercy. But we note the overall principle that rebellion against God invites God's wrath. If God tells you, let my people go, and you don't let my people go, then guess what? Bad things are going to happen. And God will use his the nature and nature to judge the people and Pharaoh himself. Early judgments are not life-threatening. So we see this kind of continual expansion of these as we go through these judgments. That the early ones, do you need water? Yes, I need water. And yet there's still you still have access to water. Are gnats and flies and frogs and are those irritating, especially when they're in your kneading troughs and in your bowls and you can't get away from them? Yes. But what they aren't is they're not life-threatening. People aren't dying. It's inconvenient. It's really inconvenient. And yet we're going to see as we get further closer to that 10th one that actually, you know, we're talking about getting worse and worse and to the point of actually taking human life. Frogs are going to invade. They're going to invade everywhere, and they will be so pervasive that this is going to impact what they do. It's not just going to be a minor irritant. This is going to be something that they can't get away from. And so we'll note what Table Talk mentioned about the frogs. The frogs in the Egyptian hierarchy were pretty high, and like the cows in present-day India, they were sacred. So the way that human beings were formed, there was some sort of creature that had the head of a frog on it that was supposed to be the author of all of the human race. So frogs were not killed. Frogs were set apart, and you weren't supposed to kill those frogs. But guess what? If they're everywhere, and you know, we got to do something about them. Now they're invading, and you can see as you step back and you go, the picture is very clear that I can't kill the frogs, but I got to do something about the frogs. And so there's going to be this severe tension religiously and superstitiously in the mind of the Egyptian of what to do with the frogs. And again, as I mentioned early on, there's this attack that's going on the pantheon of gods in Egypt. They will not receive any peace. They will not be able to go about their business. Everything that they do will be impacted, and there will be no escape from God's judgment. It isn't like you can just ignore this one and put it on the back shelf. So, okay. The magicians tried to do what the what Pharaoh and Moses did. They were able to do that. Some commentators will talk about the sleight of hand that, you know, you can scoop up a bunch of frogs and you can go, voila, there's, we've got our frogs. And so the magicians are able to do that, whether by, as the text says, by their magic arts, they're able to do that, or whether it's sleight of hand, we don't know. But we know that what they can't do, what we noted last time about the blood is the fact that what they can't do is they can't remove the frogs. They can bring up the frogs. They can have a bunch of frogs and go, voila, there's a bunch more frogs. But all they're doing at that point is adding to the plague. And it's very difficult at that point to say we are equal. We are equal in one sense that we're doing the same miracles, and yet they don't have power over God. Yeah, Randy.
So getting back to the other one, God just allowed the magicians to try to replicate what he was doing. It's not that they had independent power.
True. Right. Yes. Yeah, it's they can't undo the power of God. They can't. They don't have power over God. Yeah, that's an important point. And whether there's several commentators, even Table Talk said that, you know, they thought this was a sleight of hand, and you know, the little clear wires and so forth, you know, that up the sleeve and all of that stuff. That's what they thought. It says by their secret arts, their magic arts. There's no further explanation of that to be able to say that there's some sort of access into the supernatural other than that, you know, that kind of touch and that tension that we don't have. We don't have that, maybe that fuller explanation that that we would like.
After the first few months of the visions, they seem to replicate.
Right. That's right. And that's part of the testimony. You know, this is the finger of God. And, hey, Pharaoh, guess what? I can't do this anymore, you know. And at that point, what does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart in response. So he's got his staff. He's got his super secret staff. And these guys that have access to the other side, and yet they're going, yeah, it stops here. And so what does he do? He hardens his heart. We know that's going to happen. God said it was going to happen. God said it was going to happen, you know, through this. Moses doesn't know which one of these that is he's going to end up, that Pharaoh is actually going to end up capitulating. But we do see some softening on the part of Pharaoh. And so to say that all we have is this, you know, rock solid monolithic character in Pharaoh, and every time he hardens his heart, that's not true. And here with the frogs, Pharaoh himself begs Moses to be his intercessor. Okay, Moses, you know, I want you to intercede for me. And guess what? Moses does. And again, back to the mercy of God in judgment. As judgment is falling, as judgment has happened over the, at this point, the two first plagues, then Moses intercedes. Moses does what Pharaoh asks him to do, and we'll see that again. To such an extent that he says, hey, Pharaoh, how about you tell me when and where and how we're gonna do this? So name the time, name the date. So what does Pharaoh do? He says, tomorrow. Okay? The frogs are everywhere. They're in the kneading bowls. They're, up around their ankles. They're in their beds. They can't sleep at night. You know, all you hear is you turn over at night and revet. And, you can imagine the frog licking him at night or something like that. We could make that. I could be more descriptive of that if I wanted to be. But, very inconvenient and not something that you would want. Very loud, rivet. You know, they've got the choir going. They've got the, in unison, rivet antiphonal response. They've got the back and the forth. So he says, name the time, name the date. Why would Pharaoh not say, done, right now? Any thoughts?
Well, I think God is the one that kept his heart hardened, and I think we touched on that, because he just through that one act, that one plague, that wouldn't have been enough to really show God's glory.
Yes, yes.
That's why he kept hardening his heart. I think God obviously was interceding in that.
Yes. And that's maybe stepping back and taking the big picture, the God's eye view. Why would Pharaoh himself say, hey, we'll do this tomorrow? What Pharaoh wants is, Pharaoh wants these frogs to disappear on their own. And maybe if they end up disappearing on their own between today and tomorrow, then I'm not going to have to acknowledge that God is God. And see, this was just some sort of natural phenomenon that ended up happening. When do frogs multiply? Frogs multiply when you got a lot of water, and when the delta, the Nile River delta, ends up being flooded. When you have that seasonal kind of flooding, you're going to get more water. We'll see this later on as well. But that's when you get the frogs, is when you have more water. Not when God says, hey, more frogs. But that's the miraculous part of this. The Egyptians would have to acknowledge that with all of these frogs, there was a miraculous element, because the frogs normally came and their increase came when the extra water came. So then the statement from the text, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And this is, again, a witness of God's glory to Pharaoh, a God witnessing of who he is to the Egyptians as well. So, okay. But God is a forgiving God. God relents of his judgment, and he cleans away the frogs, and he does it very quickly. And we see in this Moses' example of intercession. Can you grab Matthew 5:43 through 48? We'll go into the New Testament, and we have glimpses of as we have talked about, this is a narrative, and we say that not necessarily prescriptive, but Matthew 5:43 through 48 gives us some guidance in how we are to interact with the people around us.
You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you,
Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
The people of God at this point, presumably, are in Goshen, are experiencing the same plagues. Okay? We'll see later on that changes, but at least for right now, they're still subject to that same judgment that they also are under the judgment as part of the nation. And so he sends the rain on the righteous, on the unrighteous. He sends his son to the evil and the good. But we see here Moses' example that even Jesus might be pointing back to of forgiveness, of intercession, praying to God for your enemies, and having that exemplified in what Moses is doing. As Moses intercedes for Pharaoh and for the nation of Egypt, then the frogs die out, they stink, but at least they die out. But again, we see that Pharaoh hardens his heart and doesn't let the people go. Okay. Any thoughts so far? One. I'm sorry.
Why do you think God sent frogs and not lions or tigers?
Perfect. Exactly. And that the commentators will say, not the big, the small. And the small exemplifies his power much more than what the big, you know, everybody would go, okay, yeah, got it, lions. And that's interesting that you would use that, because they actually, I don't remember which commentator it was, but made that contrast between big beasts that everybody would recognize and small little creatures that you go, frogs, but... You bet. Yeah. And becoming more pervasive and more irritating and more threatening.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, the third plague is lice or gnats or we need a Hebrew scholar. We'll translate this as biting insect, something that's small, something that's, you know, insect size, and something that's an irritant, and yet you can still slap them and kill them. So in that incremental increase in the level of judgment that's going to the nation, then what we note here is that Pharaoh does not get a warning. So Moses and Aaron don't go to him beforehand. And they come out of the dust of the earth. Where do lice and insect and gnats, where do they come from? They don't come from the dust of the earth. Okay, again, probably water sources, if we're talking about something that's mosquito-like. But not out of the dust. And so then where do you get away from dust? I mean, where in the world do you get away from dust? You don't get away from dust. You know, it's everywhere. And so the frogs were everywhere in one sense, but we have even more of that. They're smaller. They're able to infiltrate into, no kidding, everything. And the dust that is in there is totally pervasive. When I was in Afghanistan, the dust is over in Afghanistan is like talcum powder. And it, no kidding, got into everything, into parts that were sealed in the airplanes that it made its way in. And so the dust of the earth is also going to have that pervasiveness and coming from everywhere. At this point, the magicians go, we're out. You know, this is, no kidding, the finger of God that is creating this and his creative power. The magicians at least acknowledge that this comes from God and that God is the one who exercises restraint on evil and forces men to acknowledge that this is his hand that is bringing this disaster. So even his enemies bow down and acknowledge, not willingly, but unwillingly. So this God is the same God who, you know, in Revelation, as we fast forward, is going to bring judgment on the earth. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It isn't like the God of the Old Testament is the evil God, and the God of the New Testament is a loving God in Christ. We certainly have a much fuller demonstration of his love in Christ, but that same God is also the one who will not turn away from his judgment on evil. So even though the magicians acknowledge the hand of God, Pharaoh doesn't, so that God says, here's where you can go. And this is how far, and you go no further. God is the one who makes that the limit on the evil that can happen. So even though that may seem to some to be far beyond what they would want, what any of us would want, but Matthew Henry says that those that are not made better by God's word and providences are commonly made worse by them. In the hardening of the heart, you cut out the knowledge of who God is, and you fail to acknowledge God. And so then that judgment of a lack of the knowledge of God and that hardening that comes from ignoring that knowledge will obviously impact Pharaoh and through Pharaoh then the nation. Okay, any thoughts on lice? Who wants to think about lice? Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Vicky. Right.
There's a reason why I'm picking frogs.
Yeah.
I'm God, and the frog is not God.
That's true. That's exactly right.
As well as the Nile.
Right. And I mean, in one sense, there is something to, not to necessarily worship, but to acknowledge that from the Nile, from the water, comes, you know, rich sources of abundance and the ability to have crops and the ability to, because of the crops and because of the vegetation, then you can have animals and, you know, beasts of burden and so forth. But absolutely, this is, each one of these is an attack on the religious system in place in Egypt. Okay, Pharaoh is out, presumably offering sacrifices of his own and at the river, and Moses is told to stand before Pharaoh. Here's the point. Although the word stand before has various meanings, the New King James and the King James use that. Moses may not feel like going before Pharaoh. He may not feel like I am qualified to be this representative and to go before a guy who can snuff me out. That would be the fear that would be in place. And yet what God, once again, has told Moses to do is to put your fear aside. I want you to go and to stand before Pharaoh. And so, again, we think about that we are called as Christians many times to be in a place where we represent God, and it's not comfortable and it's not fun, and yet that's what we're called to do, is to stand before an ungodly culture. We note, as we've noted before, all of the created order does what God tells it to do. It's only Pharaoh that is rebellious. It's only man that rebels against a God that tells his creation what to do. In this particular judgment, we see that division between Goshen and Egypt. And so God, at this point, is making a distinction before his people. There is an advantage to being the people of God. The judgment does not fall as harshly on the people of God as it does on the nation of Egypt. God is making a distinction, and to show that God is in the midst of his people, and that there is an advantage to being the people of the people of God. We see this definite line of demarcation, and Goshen and the rest of the nation. And so then we can go to my Matthew 25:32 passage, if you could. I didn't either. Actually, I did, but because I wrote it. But
all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats.
Okay. So, there's always been a plan of having a remnant. There's always been a plan of God separating out his people. As we've studied Genesis, we've seen that pattern. And here in Exodus, now we see a definite demarcation. God tells Moses, stand before Pharaoh, tell him, you know, let my people go. We have to go and worship. And we have to do it according to what God has told us to do. And what's Pharaoh's response? Yeah, you can go and worship, except now don't go too far. You know, I don't want you to, I only want you in the land of Egypt. We see again here the fear that's in his heart, that Pharaoh is thinking, I'm going to get rid of the goose that lays the golden egg, my labor force, the people that are making life easy for me here in Egypt, and they're going to go away, and I'm just going to let them walk out the door. I don't want you, Moses, to let your people go too far. But as Moses responds, he notes that this is an abomination for both sides. We've already noted that the shepherds and the sheep were an abomination to the Egyptians, that they would be stoned if they offered their sacrifices, and they can't offer the sacrifices of Egypt because those sacrifices would be an abomination to God. And so then Israel and Moses, they must obey God. God has spelled it out, what he requires of his people. He's given them the word and the command, and their obligation then is to obey what God has given for them to do. We worship according to what God has instructed us in. Okay, the text doesn't say pray for me. It says, actually, entreat. And yet we'll note that later on that he actually does go, Moses does go and pray. So entreat is the same as pray for me, and that's what now Pharaoh, we see again a little bit of that softening of the heart, and that this is what Moses will go ahead and do. Yes, I will pray for you. I will intercede once again. We've done this before. We've gone through this, and we know that God is a merciful God. God is gracious and long-suffering, and that even in the midst of sin, even in the midst of hardening of heart, that God will allow himself to be approached by Moses, by his mediator, and God will hear the prayers of the righteous that are offered up to him. But he tells Pharaoh, don't be deceitful. Don't, we've got a pattern here established. I don't want you to be deceitful before the Lord. If you tell me, that you're going to let my people go, now then let your people go. I'll let my people go. But guess what? Once again, we see the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in response to the softening, the merciful God that relents of his judgment. And we're going to continue to see this as we go through this. So, any thoughts overall?
It's interesting how Pharaoh not killed Moses.
Yeah.
He's been performed before him, and he didn't do anything against Moses. But the Lord is doing all against Pharaoh.
Yeah.
And also remind me that the Israel or the covenant people were delivering from God's wrath and not from the wrath of man of the injustice of the world. It was delivering from setting apart. I'm going to destroy this Egyptian.
Yeah. And that's why he probably needs the encouragement of God to tell him, stand before Pharaoh. Stiffen your spine. Go in. I can imagine me being in that same place, and being humbled before Pharaoh.
But, is this too much of a stretch to say that? Just as God protected Moses from Pharaoh, yes, Pharaoh could have just killed Moses on the spot.
Mm-hmm.
Is that somewhat analogous to Christ? He's with the Pharisees. And many times the Pharisees wanted to seize him and kill him. But God did not allow him.
Yeah.
Obviously, until the time.
You're right. Right, the time hadn't come. Yeah, because he still had a ministry to fulfill. So, Stonewall Jackson maybe isn't the best example, but I'm thinking about his, why does he sit there like a stone wall? Because, he believes in the providence of God. And that thought that, we can be that same type of courageous person, trusting in the promises of God, knowing that God will keep us, and that even though he may deliver us into the hand of Pharaoh, he may even do worse. He may take away our lives, but, our lives are taken away by in the providence of God, and so then we get to go be with God. In one sense, and yet we can't keep that in mind. We worry about the here and the now and what we don't have, but to have that confidence that God will accomplish his mission in us, I don't think that that's a stretch at all.
The Pharisees accused Christ, when Christ delivered a man from a demon, and then the Pharisees accused him for casting out demons by the power of Satan, and Christ answered, if I cast out, by this power, but I did it by the finger
of God. He is the same word as Moses is in the Old Testament.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's very good. Other thoughts? Okay, let's pray. We acknowledge, Lord, your power and your glory and your might, Lord. We acknowledge, Father, that you are a God who makes covenants and that you keep your promises that you have made of old. You've fulfilled those in Christ, and Lord, we know that you will redeem a people for yourself, Lord, and we're very thankful to be able to come before you. We ask, Lord, that you would accomplish your great will, that we would see your hand in action, that we would give you the credit and the glory quickly, Lord, that we would not harden our hearts against you, Father. Prepare us to worship you. Be with us, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.